I want to talk to you about the days of Elijah. That's what we're calling this thing. And how many of you have noticed or read articles about some pretty big Christian leaders or authors or whatever who have sort of renounced their faith? Have you read that? Any articles about that? Do you remember Joshua Harris, who wrote "I Kissed Dating Goodbye"? That was years and years ago. Anyway, he, which is funny because he was about 20 years old and he had never dated anyone. But anyway, throughout his teaching, all the years of his teaching, and then finally within the past couple years, he's renounced his teaching, he's renounced his marriage, and then finally he's renounced his faith. And you're seeing kind of more and more of that taking place. There's a famous writer for Hillsong. You guys know Hillsong, right? You ever heard of Hillsong? There's a famous writer for Hillsong who has renounced his faith. He's walked away. And that's kind of a big deal. However, it's been going on now for some time, and we're just now noticing it because Christian leaders are starting to step up and go, we don't want this anymore, or we're going to walk away from this now, which is pretty scary because they're leading other people along that path. So I'm at lunch with a couple of pastors, and one of the guys brings this up. He goes, what do you all think about this whole Christian leader walking away from the faith, that kind of thing? And it was silent, and I said, well, to me, it sounds very prophetic. And the guy goes, prophetic? He's like, that's a big statement coming out. What do you mean by prophetic? And I said, well, let me take you back to ancient Israel. That's my thing, right? Go back to ancient Israel. And there's this thing that took place in ancient Israel during the time of Elijah. It was when King Ahab, how many of you have heard of King Ahab? Okay, and how many of you have heard of Jezebel? You know the evil Jezebel, yeah. So the time when these people were in reign and what was going on was Israel was beginning to turn their hearts away from God. And ever since King Solomon, they were starting to bring in these sort of pagan practices where they were beginning to worship false gods. But they would never stop doing the religion of God. They would never stop doing all of the practices of God. But they begin to give their hearts to other people. And I said, that's kind of where we're at today, isn't it? I mean, we've got this sort of religion of God, but we give our hearts to all of these other different things throughout the world. And then I gave them 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, which I've read here before, but it says, moreover, understand this, or realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. I'm going to follow you, Jen. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Does that sound familiar? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then this final verse, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So, and I told them, you know, what went on in ancient Israel? They were doing all these pagan practices, and Jezebel, that was her deal. She wanted people to do the pagan practices. She wanted the sexual immorality. She wanted the sacrifice of children. She wanted all these things because that's what they did to her gods. And so they began to give their heart over to those things. They maintained that religion of their God, of the Hebrew God, but they denied its power. So here we are. I believe that God works in these patterns. I see him, you know, if you read throughout the Bible, you can kind of see, I don't know, he loves numbers. Like seven is one of his favorite numbers. It seems like 7 days in a week, right? And then on the seventh day, he rested. So things like that. And three, I see where God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Exactly. So the Godhead, three in one. So I see all these numbers and patterns and things that God loves to work in. And three is one of those deals. And so we see the first time that Jezebel appears and how all these people sort of chased after the things that she had. Then we see later on, before the time of Jesus, that they had done the exact same thing. They had just maintained religion, but they had chased all of the Greek gods, all of the other stuff that was going on. And so there was a need for a Messiah at the right time. There was a need for the Messiah. And now we see this third coming of Jezebel. Now, Jesus, when he was telling his disciples, or when he was talking to the Pharisees, rather, they were asking him about Elijah. They said, well, if you're the Messiah, isn't Elijah supposed to come? And he says, yes, indeed, Elijah will come. He says, but I tell you this, he's already come. You did what you wanted to him. Now, he was talking about John the Baptist. So, in this, if we're going to hold to this pattern or this paradigm, how many of you have ever read the book, The Paradigm, by Jonathan Cahn? Anybody? That's a good book. You ought to read it. It's a good book. So if we're going to follow this pattern or paradigm, that there's a pattern of threes. We see that when Jezebel first came, what prophet was there? We just sang about him. Elijah, exactly. So we have, when Jezebel came the first time, Elijah came. When Jezebel came the second time, during the time of Christ, who did Jesus say Elijah was? John the Baptist. Good job. But he said, Elijah is coming. So that means there's a third Elijah that's going to come. So if we're in the time of Jezebel now, if we can see the spirit of Jezebel rising up now, what do you think we're also going to see? The spirit of Elijah. We're going to see the spirit of Elijah come. Now, I think there might be a single person who's an Elijah, but I think that God's church, I think our his one true church, I think we are to be Elijahs in these days. I think he's called us to rise up and be Elijahs. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, because while we're waiting on an Elijah, we must also be an Elijah. We must put on the full armor so we don't fall away like many people are doing. Went to coffee with... for some coffee with a friend of mine, kind of a new friend of mine. I make friends, do you believe that? But I went to coffee with him, and we were sitting and talking about, he asked me this question. He goes, so, personal question. I said, okay. He says, what's your theology? I said, I don't think we have enough time for this. We're just drinking coffee here. My theology, that's a big, huge question. What's my theology? And he goes, no. He goes, what do you think about freedom of choice, free will, and all that stuff? Do you choose God? Did God choose you? And I said, he goes, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm on the fence about if we have free will or if God predestined us to be his and all that stuff. And so we had this big, long discussion about it, and I tend to take things back to the Garden of Eden lately because I really love studying the Garden of Eden. And I feel like in the garden is where there is a lot of revelation to be had about what's going on today. And so I said, let me ask you, and I want to ask you guys this question too. I said, so you're in the Garden of Eden. Men, you have the perfect wife.
Amen.
You have the perfect wife. Women, you have the perfect husband. Okay? You have the perfect husband. Everything is going right. Nothing is going wrong. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no, hurts. There's no failures. Everything is going right. And you're walking in the presence of the Lord. Okay. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know that fruit on that tree that you're not supposed to eat? Why don't you go eat it? What's your choice? Now, let me back up. Women, you have the perfect husband. Men, you have the perfect wife. Somebody says, eat the forbidden fruit. What are you going to do? What's your choice? Anybody? Are you going to do it? If somebody just says, hey, why don't you eat that fruit? Are you going to do it? Uh-uh.
Depends on the day.
Depends on the day? Not bad, huh? I don't think that we would do it. I don't think we'd make that choice, that conscious choice to do that. So the Bible says this about Satan, the serpent. He says the serpent was one of the most sly. Yes, sir.
Was he
Well, hang on. Because I think here's the key. The serpent, the Bible says, was the most cunning, crafty animal. And it came in, and instead of just saying, hey, why don't you eat that fruit? He said, did God really say that you would die if you ate that fruit? Well, yeah. Really? Come on. Yeah, he did. He said that we would die. We can't even touch it. Really? And now the serpent begins to say some things that begin to destroy our trust. And now he says, you're not going to die if you eat that fruit. You're not going to die if you touch that fruit. In fact, the only reason that he doesn't want you to touch that fruit, the only reason he doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because your eyes will be open and you will be exactly like him. And he doesn't want it because he wants to lord over you, which, by the way, is true, but it's not the full truth. And so what happens to Eve's trust? It begins to fall. It begins to be compromised. And when our trust in God is compromised, when our trust in our faith is compromised, that's when some things begin to happen. And that's when our desires now begin to change. Because the next verse in the Bible, it says, the woman looked at the tree and she noticed how desirable then the fruit was. So I would submit to you that it's not about choices, it's about the desires in our heart. I would submit to you, and I submitted to Brandon, is his name. I said, Brandon, I would say to you, I want to ask, is there a difference between desire and choice? And Brandon said, well, our choices are a fruit of our desire. That's the big one right there. Our choices are a fruit of our desire. So my question is, what is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of your heart? Because our choices are the fruit of our desire. I think there are many reasons why people fall away, but I'm going to give you four today. The first one, if you're taking notes, is I think that we have knowledge without faith, or sometimes we have faith without knowledge. Does anybody know what they call the age that we're living in today? Does anybody know? How ironic, because it's called the information age. It's called the information age, supposedly, because guess what? We have knowledge at our fingertips. That's what they say, right? I mean, how many of you know that you can Google just about anything you want to Google? Although now they're beginning to censor some things. So how many of you know that if you want to know something, that knowledge is at your access? You have it. You have the ability to know something if you want to know it. That's the age that we're living in. But here's the problem. I don't think that we have knowledge with faith. So Ephesians 4 says this. Furthermore, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Okay, let me stop there for a second. Until we all attain what? The unity of the faith and what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's the deal. We are supposed to have faith married with knowledge. And the problem is we don't have faith with knowledge. I know this, in ancient Israel, which is what we were talking about earlier, when faith and obedience came together, Moses said that a blessing would take place. If you would obey his commands and you can trust that he would pour out his blessings, that would take place. If you obey his commands and you would trust, he would pour out his blessings. On the flip side, if you didn't obey his commands, what would happen? there'd be a curse. And
that's what he said. If you obey and trust.
So the first command was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he went on to say, Pastor Max talked about it, you know, talk about the commands every day. Bind them to your wrists, bind them to your foreheads, put them on your doorposts, talk to them with your children day and night. Meditate on the scripture, meditate on his commands, because they will bring you a blessing. How many of you have ever heard of the phrase working knowledge? Yeah, so somebody says, I have a working knowledge in thermodynamics. So if they have a working knowledge in thermodynamics, what do you suppose they do for a living? Something that involves thermodynamics, right? Yeah, whatever that may be, something that involves thermodynamics. We're called to have a working knowledge of the Bible. We're called to have a working knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what we're called to do, because the Bible says we're not only to be hearers of the word, but we're also to be. So that is a working knowledge. And I don't think that we have a working knowledge. If faith and obedience brings a blessing, how do we gain obedience? It's the working knowledge, isn't it? So we're not only seeking to know, but we're seeking to know in order to do. And I think sometimes that's where we fail, is because we don't put knowledge and faith together. Sometimes we just forget about the knowledge and we say, well, I've got Jesus as my salvation. The problem is salvation is more than just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. You're not just being saved into eternal life. You're being saved into an abundant life. That's what Jesus says in the Bible. If anyone would come to me, streams of living water would flow from within. So you're called to have an abundant life. That's salvation. But that comes with a working knowledge. I think the problem is we're equipping our brains with knowledge sometimes, but we aren't equipping our faith with truth. Problem two, we have a poor understanding of time. I think that we complacently wait for the return of Jesus. I think we just say, okay, now I'm saved. So now I'm going to sit here and just go throughout my life and whatever happens, happens. And then when the time comes that I either die or Jesus comes back, then I'll be going to heaven and all will be well. But again, Jesus said, I want to give you an abundant life. You have an abundant life that you can have right now. And so we have this weird concept of time. We think that time is only linear, like there's this beginning here and there's this end here. But I would say to you that I think God looks at things like it's almost like a garden. Do we have any gardeners in here? Do we have people who do plants or crop or anything like that? So give me a crop. Somebody shout out a crop.
Corn.
Corn. It's a big one. So if you plant a row of corn, now let's say you plant all the seeds the same day. You plant this whole row. And you go out and days, weeks, whatever it takes later, you walk out and you go, okay, on this side of the row, you see that the corn plant is growing. On this side of the row, the seeds that you planted, they're not doing so hot. Same soil, same sunlight, something's going on. A little bit later, maybe days later or whatever, you go back out and these corn plants over here have plateaued, but these corn plants over here are starting to grow. Okay? And you're going, well, I planted these seeds the same time. Well, they should all be growing the same amount of time, right? But everything has its season. But then at the harvest time, what happens? Do all of them have their harvest? Do most of them have their harvest? Let me ask you this. If they're going to have a harvest when it's time to harvest them, will it be there? Yeah. And you're going, how did that happen? I planted the seeds the same time, but they all grew up differently, but at the right time, the harvest was ready. How did that happen? And it's because God sees things that everything has a season. What is it the Bible says in Ecclesiastes? We know the song, right? To everything turn. Come on, you want to dance? Both of you do. Everything, there's a season. There's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to cry, a time to sow, and a time to, yes. So everything has its season. And I would say to you that God looks at time as more of a garden rather than this clock. I read in a book one time where, let me see if I can remember how you said it. Never confuse the clock with time. That was what the statement was. A very profound statement. Just because it says 7 o'clock, that doesn't mean anything. It means it's 7 o'clock according to the clock. But never, ever confuse the clock with time. Because time is... How many of you have ever looked at, like, the presidents, and right after they come out of office, how do they look compared to when they went in? Right. But if you look in the... Well, some of us. If we look in the mirror... How many of you aged as fast as they did? Yeah, some of us did. Some of us not so much. Why is that? Because time isn't a clock. Time is a season. There's a season for everything. And there are elements, there are environments, there are atmospheres, there are circumstances, everything that affects that season that we're in. And we have to align with the Lord. We have to be in His Word. We have to trust in Him, and we have to understand that we are a part of that season, and everything has a season, including us. So problem 2, we have a poor understanding of time. Problem 3, I think our relationship with others determines our faith in God. We stop at salvation with Jesus. I already said that. But our relationship with God lies in the church. So here's the deal. If somebody says, or if somebody walks away, sometimes it's because they get hurt in the church. That's a big one. Joshua Harris was the prime example. Left his teaching, left his marriage, left his faith because he sees the church as hypocritical. I'm sorry, but my faith in God is not dependent upon you people. I love y'all, but listen, if you hurt me, that's not going to affect my faith in God, and it shouldn't. But for many people, that's what happens, is they get involved in a church, and they get hurt in the church, and because they have these stigmas or these things to say about the church, they get hurt, and then they walk away from the church. They define the church, or they define God as the people in the church. And you know what? We're called to be the body of Christ. And so if we fail at that, that's on us. But I would never, ever put my faith in God and make it dependent upon you people. I would never, ever do that. And so he left the church because the church was full of hypocrites, and he wanted to apologize to the LGBT group, which, by the way, is a group of hypocrites. But guess what? Probably every group out there is a group of hypocrites. Because we all have this platform that we stand on, and if we don't get people who agree with us in that platform, then we push them away, or we say that they're wrong, or we do all of these crazy things. Even Christians do that. We do. We're hypocrites. All of us in this room, we've been hypocritical at one point. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So to him, I would say, like everybody else says, join the club. Because we're all hypocrites. We all need Jesus. We all need salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we would be... It says nothing about if we would confess with our mouth that people in the church are saints. If we would, you know, align ourselves with people and not get hurt in the church, then we'll be saved. It says nothing about Darlene Grimsley is my salvation. It says nothing about that in the Bible. It says that if I would believe that who is Lord? Jesus. That means no matter what happens in this church building, who do I need to make my Lord? And I need to confess that with my mouth. And I need to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That's my salvation. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, for the heart of a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. My heart needs to be attached to Jesus, not the church. We need to love one another. Yes, we need to grow together. We need to be in bond with one another. But it should never, ever, ever come before our faith in God. It should never, ever, ever come before our relationship with the Lord. Problem 4 is that we're dogmatic or black and white about our faith. And we make it a religion that we can take or leave until we're confronted with the issues that force us to choose. So we're back up to 2 Timothy 3. So we begin to retain the outer form of religion, but we deny its power. And typically that's because we have this knowledge of our faith, and we think it's got to be this way right here. But then when something comes into our life, then that one thing just destroys our whole faith. Let me give you an example. If let's say you believe that homosexuality is wrong, and so it's wrong, you know? But then somebody in your family comes out and they say that they're gay. Then you come out and you go, okay, what do I do? Do I deny that person love? And do I say, my faith says it's wrong, so I'm sorry, you got to go? Or do I say, no, my faith might be out of style. My faith might be out of whack. It might be for the ancient times, but it's not relevant to today. So I'm going to just do away with that part, and I'm going to love this person and accept them and say that they're okay. Do you see the problem? Yeah. Instead, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be saying, you know what, we know this is wrong. But I was once wrong too, and probably still am from time to time, because I still need a Savior every day. And if I'm once wrong and he makes me right, and if he's leading me through that, then I have to know that this person over here whom I disagree with, and that's okay that I disagree with them. If I disagree with them, I can still love them. I don't have to agree with them to love them, but I still have to love them. Remember, Jesus even said, love your enemies. How many of us love our enemies? Yeah, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Because guess what, guys? Our enemies disagree with us. Our enemies disagree with us. That's why they're our enemies. And because they disagree with us and they are our enemies, yet Jesus still says we need to love them. And that's hard. But what that means is we need to do everything we can so that the Savior that saves me when I'm wrong can also save them when they're wrong. And he can lead them through their valley up to their mountain, because we all, none of us deserve it. Do you know that? But he still gave it to us. And he gave it to us because our desire changed. And I hope that their desire can change too. That's true love. When you can love somebody knowing that you disagree with them, and it's okay. You don't have to say, I'm right, you're wrong. And they don't have to say, no, I'm right, you're wrong. You have to say, I love you. I don't agree with you. Love you, but I don't agree with you. And in that relationship, hopefully then you can build that idea. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. We need to hook up with the vine. And I think that this whole thing, again, with every message, is about really, truly having a relationship with our Master. And if you don't have a relationship with him, I'm not talking about I've made a profession of faith. I'm talking about an active, living, breathing relationship with our Messiah. If you don't have that, it's hard to, we sang the song, Do It Again. It's hard to see him do it again. It's hard to see him leading you through the valley and up to the mountain. It's hard to see him in the dark places. It's hard to see him when you have made your bed in the depths and he's coming and chasing after you. Guys, if we don't get our knowledge and our faith together, if we don't start making Jesus our Lord, if we don't stop being so black and white about faith, making it a religion, if we don't do those things, then we have the great risk of falling away ourselves. I've seen way too many people do that. I'll close with this story. I have a family member who years ago got a divorce. And in our family, I mean, we'll talk about the dogma here, is and maybe some of you have families like this too, where it's because it's so wrong in their minds that you get a divorce, they've essentially shunned him as a person. Okay? And it's sad, but I remember when, Mom and I were talking about this the other day. Years ago, I put out a CD, which was, you liked it.
Yes.
And my mom said, you know what, I think we need to give this to your dad, meaning my real dad. And, which I hadn't seen him in forever. And by the way, that would take forgiveness in order to get back together with him, which happened. And I got back together with him, and it was only for like five years, and he passed away. And I think, why get back together with him only for 5 years into it, and then he's gone? What is that about? And then I look back, and had he not passed away, this family member that I'm talking to you about worked at the funeral home that I had to go to in order to make arrangements for my dad's burial. Guess who it was that helped me out? That family member, that one that my family had shunned, right? So all of these things start working back together. And we connected back up, and he said, hey, you know, we ought to hook up sometime, go out for dinner or whatever. And I think we even went out to dinner that day. We caught up. It was nice to reconnect with that family member. Just this past, what was it, August 24th? August 24th, he finally got back together with all of the cousins in the family. And guess what? He got to tell his side of the story. And guess what happened? There was a reconnection. And I think, had all of these things in the past not happened, had we not obeyed, had we been acting in comfort instead of obedience, I'm sure that God would have found a different way to reconnect that guy, but guess what? He did it through that. He did it through faith, and he did it through obedience. And I think that that's what God is after in each of our lives, is that faith and obedience. These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us your word, but I thank you that you